If you can have a Bible open in front of you, that would be a wonderful thing. Turn to page 1110 in this Bible. That's Acts chapter 15. And we're going to kind of read different chunks as we go, rather than reading a chunk up front. We're going to go straight into it. But we'll pick up the story in Acts 15 and then later on in Acts 16 and 18 as well. So it'd be really helpful to have that story open in front of you. And as we turn there, let's pray once more. Our Father, we've just sung and we want to echo what we've just sung. Please would you magnify Jesus Christ through the preaching of your word now, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. When I was in year four, I was an angel. I literally was an angel. It was in the school Christmas production, and I was cast in the wonderful role as an angel. So I had a little silver dress. It was lovely. I had a little halo, little wand, I think. I don't know why I had a wand, but I think I had a wand. And there's a photo of me in year four dressed as an angel. And in the photo, I've got a massive smile on my face. I look really pleased to be an angel. And it's a photo that if you found today, would be very embarrassing for me. But here's the thing. If I was an angel, if I was cast as an angel today, I don't think I'd be very happy. I want to be Joseph. I want to be one of the kings. I want a cool role, not just one of the angels. I want the spotlights. I want one of the leading roles. Now, there's a fascinating documentary. Anyone seen the documentary called 20 Feet from Stardom? Just me, okay. But let me tell you what it's about. It's a series of interviews with backing singers for famous artists, famous musicians, okay? But the interviews are with the backing singers. These are the ones who stand literally 20 feet away from the spotlight, from the starring role, and they sing in the background. And it's really interesting because all of them are amazing musicians in their own right. They're incredibly talented people, and yet you wouldn't recognize a single one of them walking down the street. Their role is to stand in the shadows, away from the spotlight, to make the star shine bright and sound great. And it's a really interesting thing, because the question for us this morning is this: as Jesus builds his church, are we willing to be 20 feet from stardom? Are we willing to be anonymous? Are we willing to be in the shadows? Are we willing, am I willing, are you willing to do whatever it takes so that the gospel of Jesus is preserved and so that the gospel of Jesus is spread out to others? Whatever it takes. Silas was. Silas is the character that we're going to study today. If you haven't been with us in the last few weeks, we've started a series called On the Go. We're looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus as Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of others. So we're looking at these little character studies in the New Testament. People that we only have one or two verses or maybe a little chunk about. But people who are less well known than your famous Pauls and all of the others. And today we're looking at Silas. Silas is a willing worker. He is someone who knew what it means to be on the go. He was so captivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus that he was willing to do whatever it took for that good news to be protected and then spread. Am I willing to do the same? Are you? As we paint this portrait of Silas this morning, he'll show us what it looks like to be a willing worker, and it will be a challenge for us to do the same. But before we meet Silas, let's just set the scene, okay? So we're in the book of Acts. Acts is about the risen Lord Jesus and his ongoing work through his people by his Spirit. And by chapter 15, we're at a really crucial point. The Christian church had its birth in Jerusalem. That's where it started, okay? And so the primary focus in those early days was declaring the good news of Jesus to other Jews. Now, some non-Jews did become Christians. They put their faith in Jesus. They received forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit. They were Christians just as much as anyone else. But the focus in those early days was Jews. But then we've got this violent rebel. He's called Saul. And he is stunned by a light, and then he becomes a light. So he's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appears to him in a blinding light that literally blinds Saul's eyes. But then Saul comes to know him face to face, And he becomes a light himself. He's blinded by a light, but then he becomes a light to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, to those who don't have all of that history, who aren't part of the people of Israel. Saul, who became Paul, was to be God's mouthpiece beyond the Jewish community to the Gentiles as well. And so that's what he does. He preaches to non-Jews, and non-Jews put their faith in Jesus. They receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. They become Christians. And as this gospel gains momentum, we've got this wonderful thing, because now not only are Christians found amongst the Jewish community in Jerusalem, but now it's much wider, much further afield. And then we hit a snag. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, where there were these non-Jew believers, and they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So you've got these people who are teaching, you're not a true Christian unless you're a Jew Christian. You're not a true Christian unless you're a Jew Christian. And it's a huge threat to the unity of the church. Will Jews and Gentiles always be divided? And so Paul and Barnabas, they are set aside. Barnabas we heard about last week. Paul and Barnabas, they're set aside to meet with a council in Jerusalem to see if the Gentiles are kosher, to see if the Gentiles can be included amongst the true community of God's people. And the question is this: are people saved by religious rituals? Are people saved by how they look on the outside? Look at verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. This is a huge moment in the early church. The true gospel of Jesus is preserved. We're not saved through what we do, but through what Jesus has done. And so this council, they send a letter to the Gentile believers, to the non-Jew believers who are living in Antioch. And the letter basically says, don't worry, you're just as Christian as anyone else. And here we meet Silas. So look at chapter 15, verse 22. And we're going to read a little chunk from verse 22. Chapter 15, verse 22. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agree to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Silas, this is our introduction to him. And what we see, as Silas is a willing worker, is that willing workers are firstly willing to be sent. Willing to be sent. Did you notice what Silas's role was in that passage we just read? He was essentially a postman. He took the letter from the council to the Gentile believers in Antioch. He was willing to be sent. This was for the sake of gospel unity, for the preservation of the true message of grace alone, faith alone. He was willing to do whatever it took, even if that meant he was 20 feet from stardom, out of the limelight. Just think about it. Put yourself in Silas's sandals, if you will, for a minute. Imagine that you're Silas, okay? You're there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the heart of the Christian world. All around you are reminders of the Lord Jesus whom you love and worship. There are, you know, the streets that he walked, the shops that he went to, the synagogues that he taught in, the hill that he died on. All around you, you're surrounded by apostles and leaders in the early church, people who have spent time with Jesus. It was a great place to be and to learn. And look at verse 22. Silas himself was a leader among the brothers. He wasn't just a nobody. And yet he was willing to be sent away from Jerusalem, letter in hand, 300 miles away to some obscure church plant. There's nothing wrong with being a postman, but it's not a particularly glamorous job. I mean, the only celebrity postman I know is Postman Pat. But Silas was willing to step out of the limelight. He was willing to be 20 feet from stardom, 300 miles from stardom, whatever it takes. Why would he do that? How could he volunteer so willingly? It's because he got grace. He understood that the basis of being right in God's eyes is the death of Jesus, who died to pay the punishment for sins. He understood that no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, that's how you're saved. And Silas was captivated by that grace. He saw how important it was to preserve that true message of God's undeserved favor, and he was willing to do his part, whatever it was, however little the job seemed, for the advance of the gospel. For the unity of God's people, we don't just need people like Paul, we need people like Silas. He was willing to be sent. He was willing to take a backseat role, to be 20 feet from stardom. And isn't that so like the Lord Jesus whom he served? The one who was willing to be sent from the splendor of heaven to the grime of Galilee. There's a song that we sometimes sing, from sapphire paved courts to stable floor. From the bliss of heaven to the anguish of a cross. The one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself to a cross. This is our Saviour. He's a humble servant, Jesus. And if we are captivated by him, then we'll be willing to be sent. Am I? Are you? Are you willing to go wherever Jesus says go? Are we willing to be 20 feet from stardom? To be sent where it isn't glamorous, where no one knows me and no one cares, but the message of Jesus needs to be taught. I grew up in a dodgy part of South London. It was the kind of place where there are really scary alleys and a siren soundtrack. And at one point I was mugged at gunpoint, but it was actually... It turned out that it was a fake gun and the guy who was mugging me was just having a laugh. But, I mean, that's not really much of a laugh, is it? Anyway, that's the kind of place that I grew up. And why were we there? Why were we in this ropey part of South London? We were there because my dad was a Silas. Opposite our house was a small church building. And Dad was sent by the Lord Jesus to be a pastor of a church which had four members... And to make Jesus known in the community. In fact, they had the same slogan that we have here, making Jesus known. Not in Edmonton, because we weren't in Edmonton, but making Jesus known. That's what we were doing as a church. Hambro Road was 20 feet from stardom. But those who are captivated by Jesus are willing to be sent wherever he says go. Am I? Are you? I thank God that actually this church is full of Silases. People who moved into the area to make Jesus known in Edmonton. People who step outside of their comfort zone to have conversations in the streets, hand out flyers. People who are seeking to build intentional relationships so they can speak of Jesus, even though that doesn't come naturally to them. People who are willing to come and support this local church, even though it would be quite easy to find a bigger and more impressive one, not so far away. When Jesus says go, it often means leaving our comfort behind. And perhaps for some of us now, we're resisting that command to go. Is there an area in your life where you are resisting Jesus when he says go to a particular place, to a particular person, to a particular group of people. Sometimes going doesn't mean going very far. Here's a question. Are you willing for your mission to be mundane? Are you willing for your mission to be boring? Sometimes we don't think that things like, you know, talking to our neighbours and our friends at work and at school, we don't feel like that's really going, that's not really mission, but it is. There's nothing glamorous about a faithful, consistent witness to a, you know, to a friend, to a colleague, day by day, just seeking to share Jesus with them. No one's going to ask you to write a book about it. But actually, that's what Jesus says. Often it feels weak and fruitless, but the question for some of us isn't, are you willing to go to the ends of the earth necessarily, although maybe for some it is. But maybe the question for us is, are you willing to be sent next door? Even if it's a little boring and it seems a little flat. Are you willing to say, Jesus, I'd rather be on a stadium platform with hundreds coming forward to be baptized. But if the mission field that you've given me is over my garden fence, then yes, I'm willing to go. Are we willing to be 20 feet from stardom? Willing workers are willing to be sent. They're also willing to suffer. That's the second thing. So Silas, he drops the letter off, and then he confirms the message by word of mouth. Chapter 15 tells us, as we read, that he was also a prophet. He was someone who speaks the word of God. And so while he was there, he takes the opportunity to encourage and to strengthen the brothers. And then Silas heads home until one day his phone rings and it's Paul on the other end. And Paul's saying, Silas, can you come with me? I'm going on a journey. I'm going to go back to all the churches where we preached and I'm going to encourage them. Will you come with me? And so Silas packs his bags, he packs his toothbrush, and off he goes again. Happy to play the understudy. And this time he's alongside a young apprentice called Timothy, who we hear more about later on. And as they travel around, there's great fruit. So look at chapter 16, verse 5. Paul and Silas and Timothy are traveling around, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. People were becoming Christians every day. But declaring the truth in an evil world, it's not all easy going, and actually it always leads to suffering. So they get to Philippi, and Paul and Silas, they are bugged by a slave girl who had a spirit, and this spirit allowed her to predict the future. It was a little ironic though, because her owners didn't know what was happening next, and then in the end Paul actually gets rid of the spirit from the slave girl, and so the bookings dry up and her owners are really upset about it. And they take hold of Paul and Silas. They drag them to the marketplace. They trump up some half-baked charges. And verse 22, chapter 16, verse 22, flick over the page. This is what happens. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fasten their feet in the stocks. Before you know it, Silas is alongside Paul in prison, feet trapped in stocks, backs searing from the flogging they've endured. All of this just for declaring the name of Jesus. But willing workers know that suffering is part and parcel of going, of serving Jesus. And once again, Silas finds himself 20 feet from stardom. This is not glamorous. Once he was a leader in Jerusalem, but now he's in a dark Philippian dungeon. Couldn't be further from the spotlight. And yet, what a remarkable man he is. His face battered and bruised, his body swollen and throbbing, rivers of blood pouring from the open wounds on his back, and yet his eyes are lifted upwards. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I don't feel like singing if I've got a sore thumb. And yet Silas is so captivated by the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus that not even a beating can shut him up. In fact, this is a witness that is so striking that even in the prison, people come to faith in Jesus. So the jailer wakes up one night and his bed is shaking and it's an earthquake. He runs downstairs and he sees that the prison doors are open and the chains are loose and he thinks this is it. It's over. So he draws a sword and he's about to kill himself. And then a voice comes from the darkness. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And Silas, alongside Paul, has the opportunity to show grace to their oppressor. Verse 31, they replied to him, or verse 30, he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And the jailer and his family are saved and baptized. And the next day, Silas is released from prison alongside Paul. Now, what would you do in that situation? If you were Silas, having just been through all of that the night before, what would you do when you're finally released from prison? You'd run, wouldn't you? You'd get out of there. But what does Silas do? Rather than running back to Jerusalem licking his wounds, Silas is willing to suffer. He understands that being a willing worker means taking a few blows to the chin and then getting back up off the canvas and going again. And so they go on to the next town and they carry on preaching. Remarkable. Silas is willing to be 20 feet from stardom. And if, like Silas, you and I are captivated by the grace of Jesus, then we'll be those who embrace suffering rather than run from it. Again, it's the pattern that's set by our Lord Jesus. Jesus declared truth to an evil world and it left people raging. And so Jesus suffered more than anyone ever has. The mocking, the beatings, they were nothing compared with the weight of sin on his shoulders as he suffered on the cross. The wrath of God poured out as he suffered and died in my place for my sin. His face battered and bruised. His body swollen and throbbing. Rivers of blood pouring from the open wounds on his back. And yet his eyes are lifted upwards. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He shows grace to his oppressors. And if we're captivated by that grace, that's what's going to cause us to be willing to step out of the limelight, 20 feet from stardom, and suffer as willing workers. Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? We might not be flogged. We might not be thrown into prison. But suffering is par for the course if we're Christians. I think of a weekend away that I went on once on a shared campsite. And as a couple, a young couple called Benji and Rachel. And one evening they would come and they would sit through the night in the pouring rain, in the freezing cold, to make sure that the campsite was secure. And if anyone needed to go for the toilet in the middle of the night, they were there to help. Why? Why would they do that? It's because they were captivated by the grace of Jesus. And suffering comes in all sorts of ways. It's not just sitting up at night. As we declare gospel truth in an evil world, there will be opposition and pain. We know that, don't we? As we proclaim Jesus is the only way to heaven, as we proclaim that hell is the frightening alternative, people won't like that. As we hold on to Bible truth when it comes to things like sexuality or gender or abortion, actually, people, they'll hate us for that. They might even prosecute us for that. Am I willing to boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus? Even if that means, like Silas, I have to give up positions of status, or I have to give up positions of leadership, or I have to give up that promotion in my work. Am I willing to suffer for the sake of gospel truth? Willing workers are willing to be sent. They're willing to suffer. And thirdly, they're willing to serve. As I've spent time reading the Bible's biography of Silas, the thing that's struck me most is how willing he is to step into the background, to play second fiddle. If Paul is Batman, Silas is Robin. He's a sidekick. And throughout these chapters in Acts, if you go on to read 15, 16, 17, 18, you'll see that Paul is the main character. Paul is the one who's in focus. He's the one who does most of the preaching. And sometimes Silas isn't even mentioned. It just says Paul and his companions. But Silas is happy with that role. He's happy to be 20 feet from stardom. Sidekick Silas is happy to be on backing vocals while Paul sings the solo. And together, as a team, they work in harmony. Would Paul have been able to do all that he did without Silas at his side? I don't think so. Would Paul have been able to sing in the prison without Silas there to remind him of the words? I don't think so. And just look how crucial Silas is. So flick forward one page. Flick forward to chapter 18, I'm going to read from verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So this is later on in their journey as they travel around, declaring the good news of Jesus to people. Verse 2, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. If you were here when Chris was preaching, we heard about Priscilla and Aquila. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Paul had a part-time job. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But listen to what happens. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When Silas and Timothy arrive, Paul doesn't have to support himself any longer tent making. Silas's presence frees Paul up to do full-time ministry. Now, I don't know exactly how that happened. Maybe Silas got himself a job. Maybe he was paying all the bills. Or perhaps he just, chipped in with the laundry and did the cooking every night so that Paul didn't have to worry about that kind of thing. I don't know. But there seemed to be some way in which Silas being there frees Paul up to be able to preach. And Silas is so captivated by the grace of Jesus that he's willing to do whatever role he's given so that the gospel will spread. He reminds me of James Milner. Do you know James Milner? A couple of nods. Okay, James Milner, if you don't know, he's a football player. And he's one of my favourite players. He's not the most gifted of players, but he knows that, and so he works hard. He never gets man of the match. He's not going to be top scorer. But whatever position you ask him to play, whatever job you give him to do, he'll do it. And he's consistent. He's always there. He knows that teamwork is about playing to the strengths of the team. And Silas was like that. Silas didn't mind playing at left back because Paul was banging in the goals. He was willing to be 20 feet from stardom as long as the team was winning. But here's the thing. This is the thing that's really challenged me again this week. Because in myself, I see a very different kind of attitude. I don't want to be left back. I want to be the star striker. In fact, this genuinely happened to me the other day. A few weeks ago, sometimes on a Thursday night, some of the guys from church play football. If you want to know more about that, talk to me or Gareth or Luke. Have you played? Talk to one of us anyway. You can come along. But one time we were playing, it was a great game. I enjoyed myself, but I couldn't score. I just couldn't score that night. And I hit the post a couple of times, but I just could not score. And I was a bit grumpy. So I went home and I talked to Riss about it, hoping for a bit of sympathy. And she said, well, the main thing, though, is did you have a good time? And I said, yeah, I guess so, but I really wanted to score. And to be honest, I wanted to be the one who scored the best goal of the night as well. I want to be the centre of attention. It didn't help that Doogie, one of the other passers from Enfield, scored 8 goals that night. So I was just humiliated. But the thing is, I wanted to be him. I wanted to be the one who everyone was congratulating at the end. I wanted to be the one who everyone said, well, that was amazing what you did there. That's the attitude of my heart. And actually, that attitude speaks to something which is much deeper. Something that's actually quite serious. I don't want to be out of the spotlight. I want to be center stage. I want people to think well of me. Isn't that true for all of us? We want a good reputation. I want more followers on Twitter and more likes on Facebook. I'm easily jealous. I think if only I was as gifted as that person or this person. And even when I'm serving in some way, even if I'm trying to do it out of the right motives, just willing to do whatever it takes, if I'm serving and I look up and I see people watching, that pleases me. I'm glad they saw me doing that. That's cool. Are you anything like me? Leonard Bernstein famously said, he was the conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, and he was asked the hardest instrument to play, and he said, second fiddle. How is it possible to be content with second fiddle? How was Silas willing to be 20 feet from stardom? Well, it's because of who the star is. Because actually, Paul wasn't the one in the limelight. Even Paul is just a backing singer for Jesus. And it's a great privilege to be part of his band. You see, Silas was captivated by the grace of Jesus. Here is the one who we heard at the beginning, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who rolled up his sleeves and washed his disciples' feet as a sign of how he was going to serve them on the cross and as a model for what we should do for each other. And it's only once we're captivated by his grace and his service that we can ever learn to serve him. You see, it would be easy for me on a day like today to say, look at Silas, wasn't he a great willing worker? Now, how are you going to willingly work this afternoon? There's plenty of hoovering to be done. Clear up the tables afterwards as well. That would be wonderful. But that would be the wrong way of going about things, because this is the thing. It's only as we're captivated by the grace of Jesus, as we look at him and see how he has served me, that is the only way we're truly motivated to serve him. The danger of this morning is we think, you know what, Silas was a great guy. I think I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to be more willing. And I need to suffer. I need to find some way to suffer as well, because otherwise then I can be like Silas. But that's not how it works. We can only give when we know that we've been forgiven. It's only as we see the mind-bending scale of Jesus' service of us that we can ever begin to serve him. Please don't hear me wrong. Getting saved is not about how extreme you are with your obedience. There's only room for one person in the spotlight. And actually, our sinful obsession, it means that actually I want to be number one. I want to push Jesus out of the way. And nothing that we can do can ever make up for that attitude. Bible makes it clear that that obsession deserves judgment. It's only as we bow the knee to Jesus, step back and say, Jesus, you take the lead, forgive me for my sin. That's how you can be added to the number. And if you are a believer in Jesus, then this is a constant wrestle for us. Am I willing to serve like Silas? Jeremy was. Jeremy is a proud American, and he has a love for Dr. Pepper. And long distance running. That's not actually relevant to my story, but that's just him. He loves Dr. Pepper and he loves long distance running. He was the kind of guy that he took a train to Guildford and then ran to the sea. I don't know if you know where Guildford is, but it's not very close to the sea in any direction. But that's the kind of thing he loved to do. And one time he put that endurance to good effect. In fact, he'd do it every year on camp. He was a Silas when we were on camp. He quietly served in 1,000 practical ways to make sure that the camp ran smoothly. He was never at the front. He was never speaking. In fact, while we all were listening to God's word together, you could see just through the window, you could see Jeremy, elbow deep, all alone, in boiling water, scrubbing the dishes for the next meal. Why was he doing that? He was happy to be 20 feet from stardom. He just wanted to serve so that the gospel could be proclaimed. Am I? Are you? There are, as I said, many Silases in this local church family. People who are captivated by the grace of Jesus and therefore willing to serve behind the scenes. And we must be really grateful for that, because it's only actually, that is a sign of God's work of grace in our life if we're willing to serve in those ways. People who get music out or serve on the band or fill those tiny little communion cups or clean the toilets. Or shake hands at the door, or clear chairs, or hoover carpets, or give lifts, or make sure the sound works and the gremlins are at bay in the computer. Or people who help at the cafe in the week, or stick around to clear up, or pray, or look after kids. Or there's so many hundreds of thousands of practical ways that people serve like Silas in this local church. Practical ways in which God's people are enabled to hear God's word. And that's so important. But perhaps sometimes we're tempted to think, nah, that job's below me. Someone else can do that. What instead if every one of us had the attitude of Silas? What will it look like for you to be on the go as a willing worker? Someone who is so captivated by the grace of Jesus that we are willing to be sent, willing to suffer, and willing to serve. Willing to do whatever it takes that Jesus might shine. Are you happy to be 20 feet from stardom? Being 20 feet from stardom, it means being a willing worker for the Lord Jesus. But actually, there's no greater master to serve. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is someone who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you that he did not shy away from being sent from the comfort of heaven to the pain and turmoil of this world. Thank you that he is someone who didn't try and hide from suffering, but rather suffered more than we'll ever know as he bore my sin on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to serve. And he has set that example for us. Please would you captivate us with his service of us, so that we might be willing workers in his service. Help us to know what it looks like to be on the go as willing workers of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him in his name. Amen.
Amen.